Father, we thank you for your blessing over the word and the signs following of healing, deliverance, salvation. And we thank you now for this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, I want to address over the next few weeks a subject, and I think it'll go on for several weeks, as I believe the Lord has given it to me. And this is very much going to be a teaching around deliverance. Now, we know that God is delivering in the last days, and he needs to provide for that deliverance. God has promised deliverance, and therefore if he said there would be deliverance in the last days, which there is, then he provides for that. And I believe the provision is in the anointing, is in the word of God. And it's as we open our hearts to that word, so that deliverance is there. And many times our deliverance can be simply a change of mind. Just our minds sort of going in one direction, and suddenly our mind and thinking changes in accordance to God's mind and thinking. And very often that can be just our deliverance. Very often we can find that that can be a door that suddenly closes where it's been open before and where there's been oppression and buffeting by the enemy. So we may find that this happens. And we're finding already that there are saints who are responding to the word. We're getting prayer requests. And praise God, we're seeing the answers to prayer manifesting. I just want to say in passing that Pastor Danny, who's on tonight helping to monitor from India, he shared with me that when we went and ministered the word where his grandmother lives, and they run a ministry there and have the church there, we went and ministered for a couple of days. We had a sort of seminar there, and I remember that I was called to minister to a godly couple who had been trying for some years for a child, but unfortunately there were problems, complications, and so on, and in the natural it looked as though this event was not to take place for them. However, we went there trusting the Lord, because only the Holy Spirit can reveal, and as we ministered to this couple, the Lord impressed to me that there was a curse there. There was involvement with witchcraft and so on. And to cut a long story short, the Lord led that we broke this hold, got them to confess and believe and to stand upon the word of God. And Pastor Danny shared with me when he went a few weeks ago with his father to minister there at his grandmother's place. He met this couple, and she is with child. I'm not sure whether he said she's had the baby or is due soon to have the child. So there's great rejoicing going on, and we give God all the praise and all the thanks. Hallelujah. Well, tonight, for those of you who are taking notes, we're calling this teaching, Your Battle Is Not With The Flesh. Your battle is not with the flesh. Now, this might seem as a bit of a shock, or it might seem unusual that I should say that. And if you bear with me over the next few weeks as we open this up, I trust from the word of God you're going to begin to see that it's not against flesh and blood that our real battles lie. It's against powers, principalities, dominions. And of course we will look into this later on. But one of the main teachings that God was trying to work with the children of Israel in their wilderness experience for 40 years, he was trying to teach them that the battle was not theirs, but it was God's. And you know, we can look, can't we? We can look into scripture and we can read about the children of Israel's life and history. And sometimes you sort of think to yourself, well, what was their problem? I mean, why couldn't they trust God that, you know, the battle wasn't theirs, it was God and so forth. But you know, as I was preparing this, we at times make exactly the same mistake. because we now walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So before we start to point the finger at Israel and think to ourselves, why on earth could they not get their act together? We need to be on our guard and look to ourselves and look to our hearts as we allow the Holy Spirit in which to penetrate and to reveal those things that are within us. I want us to turn to something very familiar in 1 Samuel 17. In 1 Samuel 17, and I want to take it up from verses 47 and 48. We all know this story. We all know where the armies under Saul are up against the Philistines. And of course, this army has got a huge giant by the name of Goliath. And Goliath is blaspheming the armies of God, which of course is coming against God. But we notice with the story that nobody can really take this giant. They're all fearful, and every time he came out, they all ran for their lives. And so there is one who is in faith, trusting God, and his name is David, the son of Jesse. And he comes on the scene, and God is now about to glorify his name. And as we look at this, you're going to see that your battles are similar. Your battles are similar. And let's take it up now in verse 47 and 48 of 1 Samuel 17. And here it says, "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into your hands. And so it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." And of course, you know the rest of the story, how that God uses that sling and he smites the giant on the forehead and knocks him out, and he falls to the ground. Then he comes and he chops off his head with the sword. But we somehow so often get caught up with the story of how, you know, David wrought this miracle that day, his step of faith. But we tend to miss out what the Lord is saying here in verse 47. And he says here, In verse 47, "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." Notice what he's saying. He's saying to them, he's trying to get them to believe. He's saying something here quite profound. Does not save with the sword and the spear. Now, of course, the sword and the spear is exactly what they know, because they were the weapons that they fought with, that they know all about. So the Lord knows the sort of things to describe to them, because they knew what a sword was, they knew what a spear was, because that's what they use in battle. But notice that God says, "I don't use that." But I wonder how many of them actually heard that. They were probably so consumed at looking at the giant and this little rip of a fella running towards him and so on, they failed to hear that God was saying something very profound to the children of Israel. And we can read this story and we can miss this as well, where God is saying, "I don't fight with the sword, I don't fight with the spear like you lot do. For it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord." God wins the battles. That is how he's ordained it, and that is what he wants us to learn. And even today, under new covenant, under blessing, we still commit the same old step of unbelief. We're trying to deliver ourselves. We are trying to change. "I will seek the Lord. I will get this deliverance. I will do it." And we fall totally flat on our face until eventually God catches up with us, when we find that we can't go on any longer. That's it, I'm finished. I can't go on, Lord. And most of us in this room, and probably all of us listening to this teaching tonight, have said in our hearts at one time or another, I can't go on. I've had enough. Amen? Because we're not taking note. In verse 47, we're doing exactly the same, just like the children of Israel. But there was one who did hear that. And it was David. And David, who walked with God, listened to God. And he realized that God would avenge that Philistine, that giant, that day. He knew God would do this. And the only weapon he had was what he was used to, what he could use, and that was that sling. Now, that is ridiculous against the Philistines and against the giant. And they, I might add, were pretty well covered from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet with armour. So whatever David was going to do not only had to be accurate, but it had to be small, and it had to penetrate just through a crack area so that it could sink into his forehead, which it did. Now, if God didn't do that, I don't know who did. And that is how God fights. God fights differently to how we do. We fight in the flesh. God fights after the spirit. And we need to remember this. This is why tonight I'm calling this teaching, your battle is not with the flesh. You see, God doesn't want our help with these battles. And we need to learn this. And I'm just going to show you some scriptures so that we can really get this into our hearts. For example, in Psalm 44, verses 4 to 8. Psalm 44. Verses 4 to 8. Psalm 44, verses 4 to 8. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in the bow, nor shall my sword save me, but you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name forever. Now note again what the psalmist says here in verse 6. For I will not trust in my bow. And he probably can use it pretty well. They did. They hunted with them. So he says, I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. So they knew how to wield a sword. Notice again, a man or woman of faith is not going to put any faith, any trust in man's provision, in man's weapons, in man's protection. Because on that day, it's not going to work. Your protection is the covering of the blood of Jesus and that hedge that he puts around you, for he gives his angels charge over you. That is your protection, that is your provision, and you don't need anything else. What God has to do with us is remove that fear, like with the armies of Israel and with Saul. They were fearful, and fear will always stop you moving forward against Goliath. We notice the boldness of David. He moved, he rushed forward. No hesitance. He moved into the devil's territory. And your deliverances, your changes are as you trust the Lord, so you move into the territory, into the ground where Satan is trying to rob you from. There is a land, brothers and sisters, to possess. And the possession is going to be as we stand, as we stay with it, and as we move forward, and we're not going to be afraid. For Satan can only go around now like a roaring lion. A lion does make a big noise, and I'm told in Africa you can hear a lion's roar up to about 5 miles. That's quite a roar, isn't it? But that's all he can do. And so those of faith will not run from that, but will stand, remain. and we'll give a positive confession that we're well able to enter and take the land, for it is a good land, says the Lord. Well, if you're still not convinced, let's look at Psalm 33, verse 16. Psalm 33 and verse 16. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by the great strength. By its great strength. There we are. What can be plainer than that? An atomic bomb doesn't save us. The weapons that man has today doesn't save us. You might carry a gun for safety, or a knife that sadly so many carry today for safety, but it says it doesn't save you. It is no safety. The only thing that will save you is the blood of Christ, redeemed, covered by the blood of the Lamb, and your faith in the promises of God. And God now is trying to teach us this principle. And the only way he's going to teach us this principle is to weaken us in the devil's territory. And that is what sorts out the men from the boys. What God was actually doing with Saul and his army was weakening them. And what was weakening them? Their fear. And right in their fear, they were running back from the Philistines and from Goliath. But God was trying to show them that in that weakness, he can make them strong. And this is what God is doing with you and I, brothers and sisters, right in your situation, in your trials, in your circumstances, where you are, whether it's in your job, in your marriage, in your home, with your family, whatever, God is actually allowing us to be weakened. In order, through that weakness, that we're thrown on to the strength and power of God to realize that our trying to deliver ourselves, our trying to put it right, is hopeless. It cannot be done. For it's not by might nor by power, it is only by the Spirit of the Lord. And that is why we trust God and we walk by faith, you see. So how is God going to win our battles? How is he going to do it in these last days? When we're finding that everything is rising up and opposing the Spirit of the living God. We're seeing the Antichrist system rising up now, opposing. We're seeing Christians now getting more and more persecuted, cast out. How do we stand? How are we going to stand in these last days? Because God has to provide. He has to preserve and keep, because if he doesn't, then he doesn't have a remnant, a seed to himself. So how is he going to do this? Well, I want to look at some of the minor prophets, because some of the minor prophets have quite a lot to actually say about this. For example, let's turn to the book of Hosea. The minor prophets, we'll turn to the book of Hosea, and we'll turn to chapter 1 of Hosea and verse 7. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 7. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now, of course, I know that this is also speaking about the remnant coming back from Babylon, held in Babylon. But very often, prophecy has a duality about it. It can be speaking to the time or the time that is about to take place, and it can also have a principle attached to it that speaks to us today or the last day. But the point that I want to give here, that he says, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. So it takes the mercy of God, and we are experiencing the mercy of God in these last days. So it's going to be God's mercy. He doesn't have to do this, but he chooses to do this. And so because it's the mercy of God redeeming us, he says he's going to do it on Judah. In other words, his house will save them by the Lord their God. Of course he will. And will not save them by bow. Here you are. Nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. There we are. Now, of course, he uses those figurative of speech because that's how battles were won. They use horses, spears, weaponry, and so on. But we put that over to the spiritual. And when we put it over to the spiritual, man is trying to provide for himself. He's trying to do it. He's trying to get himself well. He's trying to be healed. He's trying to provide. He is trying. And he has to get out of the way and let God come on the scene. God is all the while getting you and I out of the way. We are the problem. And we need to start to address that to get this deliverance. We need to start to come real before God and start to see, Lord, my biggest problem is myself. And I get in the way. I want to fight this battle and I can't. I never will. Somehow just the flesh seems to rise up. The flesh just seems to want to take over and be in control. Hand it over to him. Give the battle over to him. Let the cross that you're to take up daily and follow, let the cross crucify that flesh, that pride that wants to get in the way. And you will begin to see that your battles aren't yours. They're the Lord's. And not only will you see that, but you will see the victory of these battles. And you will have testimonies. You won't know how to work it out, how God wrought that battle, but you know it's been done. And you know you're through. And you know you're delivered. Or you see what God can and will do. To try and analyze it sometimes, you can't always. Because it's the Lord's battle. He's the one that's in control. And that's why it's not in the flesh, but in the spirit, you see. Well, let's turn to Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. That's the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 7. Zechariah 4 and verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So here we are. We see in Zechariah, he says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord in verse 6. Who are you, O great mountain? Who do you think you are? You may be a big, great mountain. But that mountain is going to be removed because it's not by might nor by power. It is by my spirit, says the Lord. The mountains in your life can and only will be removed by the Spirit of God. And you've got to do it his way. God spoke tonight in prophecy about obeying him. If you want battles won, if you want to be set free from demons that are oppressing, then the battle is the Lord's, and do it his way. There's the obedience. Just yield over. Just yield to that hand of God and let him do it. Maybe you're finding it's difficult to yield. Maybe you've just got to be frank and honest with him and just say, Lord, it's not in my heart to yield. I just love it too much. I want my own way too much. But I'm asking you just to work, to do whatever it takes. He'll do that. Because he says, doesn't he will work in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. He knows man's pride. He knows man's fights him. Most of your battles, actually, I've got news for you, are not actually always with the devil, they're with God. That's where a lot of your battles are. And that might come as a bit of a shock tonight to some. But you're actually fighting God. Jacob fought with God. But look who won in the end. And God is going to win because he's sovereign. He's on the throne. And so this is why I keep saying God is weakening us. God weakened Jacob. He weakened him. He weakened Job. He weakened all those saints. But what do we see at the end? When they've come through and they've been delivered and refined and changed into the image of Almighty God, we see God doubly blesses them. Why? Because that's the nature and heart of God. Has God been stripping you? Has he been taking away those things, those supports? Of course he has. And he's doing it for a reason. Because he loves you and he's going to start to build your life. He doesn't want you building your life anymore. He's the master builder. He's going to build it through you. And when you're through, then you watch God will mightily bless. It'll be in abundance. Not only will he bless you, but your life will be blessing others as well, which it's to do. That's the nature and heart of our Father every time, you see. Well, we're still with the minor prophets. Let's turn to the book of Joel. To the book of Joel. We all know the book of Joel. In the last days, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. We're now beginning to see that happen now. In Joel chapter 2, verse 32, this is what I want to really hone in on. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance or salvation. And the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Now look at this great promise here. It shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Simply calling by faith, God says you will be saved. You will be given eternal life. For in Mount Zion, that speaks spiritually, not only of the church today, but also of Israel that's being restored. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. And that is what we're going to see and are seeing now in the last days. The emphasis now is on deliverance. And this deliverance, brothers and sisters, is in the anointed word. As you sit under this, God is going to deliver you. He's going to deliver you where you sit now, listening to this. That's how God's ordained this for the last days. And it's those who call upon him will receive that deliverance. That deliverance, that salvation. That deliverance in a sense that will conform you to the image of God. So God has to do that. If God is to conform us to his standard, his image, then he's got to take the initiative. Because it can never be done otherwise. It's impossible. Because God is so holy. He's most holy. He's so different to man. His ways are so past our ways. In his sovereignty. And so that is the promise there. And that is why the battle is not yours. And I'm trying to emphasize this tonight, brothers and sisters. God has not saved you to try and sort yourself out, to sort your own battles out, to try and save yourself. What bondage? That's what religion teaches. And religion doesn't save people. Only a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything tonight, if you can remember this when you go away, the battle is not yours. It is God's. And as you turn to him, you will see his provision. And that is why, brothers and sisters, he's weakening us. I'm reminded also of the new generation after the children of Israel perished in the wilderness. We read, don't we, that all those of 20 and under, under the new leadership of Joshua, they were to go forth and go in and possess the land. But we notice that before they could go in and possess the land, God had to do something with them. And do you know what that was he had to do? He had to circumcise them. It was a new generation going in. And circumcision under Old Covenant was a sign of separation unto God, unto holiness. And right in that situation. They're about ready to enter in to the land, to the giants, to take Jericho. What does God do? He circumcises them. Now, you'd never do that. You'd never get an army who's about ready to fight and you're going to circumcise them, because it takes at least a week to heal, if not more. And yet God does it. Right there. About ready to cross over. And that's what God is doing with you. Right in your... He's spiritually circumcising you and I. Right in the devil's territory. Right when everything seems to be, you know, getting worse. The Goliaths are there opposing. Those mountains are there. And God's weakening me. What's he doing? Why is he doing this? Because the battle is not yours. And to win those battles, sometimes God has to weaken us. To get our attention. To show us that he doesn't want our strength. He doesn't want our weapons. You know, we quote Ephesians 6, and we're going to look at that later on. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We sing about it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities. Put on the whole armor of God, but most of us don't really believe it. And trials show it. And so the only way we're going to believe it is that God weakens us. And I know tonight we've got brothers and sisters not only here, but also around the world in their situation, in their trials, in their circumstances. God is weakening them. He is circumcising them. They're probably at the end of their walk. They feel they cannot go on. They feel there is sin in their lives. They're losing the victory. They just can't break through in faith. They're up to their eyeballs in debt. You name it, it goes on. And right in the midst of all these trials, God's circumcising us, weakening us. Well, I've got good news for you tonight. If that's your experience, lift those hands up and say, praise God. Because there's only one way, and it's up, because I'm down. Amen. So when you're down, there's only one way, and it's up.
Praise God.
It is. It is. And you see it right through the Bible, right from the fall of Adam and Eve, right through to the book of Revelation. We see every time God weakens the saints to bring about a victory, whether they're in their trials or they're in prison. Paul often experienced that. Right in his trials. He said, the only thing I can boast of is the cross of Christ. Because the cross comes to deal with the flesh life. With you. To crucify us. That's why it says in the word of God in Matthew and in Luke. To take up that cross daily and to follow him. It's the self life that the Holy Spirit's come to deal with, to crucify, to get out of the way. Why is he so hard on our flesh? Because the battles can't be won otherwise. They can't be won. That is why. And yet sadly today we've got so many churches and Christians that do nothing but exalt the flesh and promote this flesh life. This new age teaching that we have mixed today with our gospel. No wonder there's such confusion. No wonder people don't know where they're going, where they're at, where they are. But we find that as we stay with the Word of God and under this anointing, that deliverance comes. People are getting delivered today, tonight, because of wrong teaching that they have received. Where they've sat under false prophets and teachers, with that poison that is mixed. Again, be on your guard, brothers and sisters, what you put your ears to. Ask God what he wants you to listen to. Ask God what teacher he wants you to sit under. He'll show you, but I'll tell you something. It won't minister to your pride. It won't minister to your flesh, but it will bring you deliverance. Hallelujah. And that is the word of God. That's why Jesus said, narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way. Many there we that be that go that way. Many follow the broad way because it's cheap, it's easy, and it ministers to the flesh. So the battle is not with the flesh, brothers and sisters. This is what we're really getting over to you. And so you see, God knows those whom he's calling. I want us to look at another minor prophet, the book of Micah. The book of Micah. The book of Micah, Micah chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Micah chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcasts, and those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. Hallelujah. What a promise there, eh? What a promise. And this is what he said he will do. And I just want to share with you something here, because he says, I will gather the outcasts and those whom I've afflicted. In other words, you're outcast. You're a peculiar people. The world, brothers and sisters, hear me for what I say. The world doesn't want you. You're an outcast. You don't really fit in anywhere. But God wants you. You're his peculiar treasure. And God says he not only calls the outcast, but he calls the afflicted. He calls the lame. That is his remnant. When man doesn't want you, family doesn't want you, wife or husband doesn't want you, God says, I'll have you. And he's calling. He's calling in this hour. I want to share a vision that God gave me years back. I know I've shared this with the assembly, but there are brothers and sisters tonight who I know have not heard this. But when God began to call me into ministry and to call me as a pastor, and that was a long time ago, and I might add that I ran away for a year before the Lord finally caught up with me, because I didn't want to do it. But after God dealt with me and called me and showed me that he would do it through me, as I yielded over to him, then God began to work and build this ministry. And about a year or two later, I had a vision that God gave me, and I don't have many, but it was a vision where I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. But all I became aware was that it was like the room or where I was suddenly had disappeared, and I was seeing into the spirit. And as I looked into the spirit, I began to see these lovely, pure white doves. And they were glistening white, absolute purity. And then I believe the Holy Spirit began to draw me in closer. And there were many doves. There wasn't just one, there were many. And then as I drew in closer, I began to see that these doves were flapping their wings. And as they were flapping their wings, it's like they would just go up a little bit and then they would come down again. And then they would flap up again into the air and they would come down. And I heard myself speaking out to God, Lord, why is it these doves can't fly? They should be able to fly. And then the Holy Spirit honed me and he drew me in closer to one dove. And as I looked at this dove, I saw this lovely white pure dove, but I noticed there was one thing that was wrong with it. One of its wings was broken and it couldn't fly properly. And God said, in a sense through me, he said, the end time message of faith and the deeper life teaching is going to heal those wings, those doves, my people, my wise virgins. And they will receive that healing under this deeper life teaching, that again they will be able to fly like those eagles with those eagles' wings, as the Christian should be. And we have had the privilege over the years of seeing and watching God doing precisely that as he's delivering and healing God, his people. And many of his people, the reason their wings are damaged is because they have been damaged by religion, damaged by man, damaged by wrong teaching, heresy, deceptions, false promises, false prophecies, and so it goes on. How the devil tries to use Christendom that professes it loves the Lord but doesn't really in heart and lacks that power and might. Tragic, isn't it? So how is God going to do that? Well, he's doing precisely what we're seeing in our lives. He's calling us out. He's calling us away from Babylon. He's calling us out of that denomination. He's calling us out of religion. He's calling us away from those false prophets and teachers who've done that damage. And as we simply find ourselves alone with God, waiting on him, so God then provides, he brings it to us. And brothers and sisters, one of the best tests that you can ever put, that you will know it's of God, because God will bring it to you. You do not have to strive. You do not have to fight for it. You do not have to go around seeking this, seeking that. If your heart is open, God will come to you. God will come to you with healing in his wings. He will bring the deliverance to you. He will bring salvation to you. He will bring his son to you. Because it's not by might nor by power, it is by my spirit. Because we're useless. You can't get to God, God has to get to you. And that's what's so wonderful about the Christian faith, that our God came down to man in the state of man and provided that atonement through his son Jesus Christ. And that is the principle how he works in your life. Now look for that. It may mean waiting on God, but God will bring it to you. And he's going to bring your, whatever your needs are, whatever God has to do in your life, in that right time and way, he will bring that deliverance to you for his glory. I'm reminded of Jesus in his earthly ministry. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of needs that the Lord was seeing every day in his ministry. But we notice that those that received healing, they received it at the right day, the right hour, the right moment, the right second, and God was on time. And they may have been seeing Jesus before. They may have sat in the meetings and listened to the word. But it had to take maybe 3-6 months later, and then the miracle took place. And it's the same with you. God says he hasn't forgotten you. Your turn will come. He hasn't forgotten us. He's providing, he's keeping us. But what he's doing, he's working with us, he's weakening us so that he can get our attention. Because he's getting your attention and my attention because he's about ready to do something. Because it's not by might nor by power, it is by my spirit, says the Lord. And so our God is going to visit us. And he's not even limited by the computer. He's not limited by anything. But our turn is coming. And I'll tell you why it is as I bring it to a close tonight now. Because God is more jealous over his glory than any of you or I are. And because he's put his glory upon you and in you, he's jealous over you as well. And he's not going to let you start to turn to the world for your provision, for your help, for your strength, because that doesn't glorify God. And God is jealous over his glory. And that is why God is doing what he is doing in your life and my life. That is why it seems maybe things are just going completely wrong. Whatever I seem to put my hands to, nothing works out. There doesn't seem to be any blessing in my life. Well, that is not strange to God, because maybe God is allowing that to weaken you and to get your attention. He's circumcising you, brothers and sisters, and he's got to do it in order to show us that we cannot win this final battle. Because this battle that we're now being prepared for, that we're now being trained for is a battle not against flesh and blood, but is against the powers, principalities. It is the Antichrist spirit that is rising, the spirit of this age. And if the church does not wake up to this, she will not be able to stand against this. Most of them are asleep, as we see from the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 are asleep and 5 are awake. Are you awake tonight? Are you listening? Are you hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church? Are you hearing in your heart, not just your head? Do you want to be awake? Do you want to get this right? Do you want those battles won by God? Then it's on the basis of asking. And that's why James says in chapter 2, you have not because you ask not. Too often we're asking amiss, we're asking the wrong things. We want all our creature comforts. We want our new cars and homes and everything. Well, God says, I'll give you all of that. All you've got to do is seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God wants us to seek much greater things. He wants us to start to mean business by the fact that there is a battle that has to be won. And that battle is going to be won on the basis of you and I simply standing, believing, confessing. And when the Goliaths come and try and oppose us, we simply move forward toward them. Fearless. That is how the battles will be won. That is how the enemy will be put to flight. And that is on the basis of how Jesus will come and return with the saints to rule and reign on the earth. For it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Well, next week, Lord willing, we're going to carry on with this. And as we begin to reveal more about this, that the battle is not with yourself, it's with the flesh, we're going to start to expose the powers of darkness, how he works. And some of you may find that you might be under a little bit of a battle. Some of you might find that as you're listening to this, hey, this guy's speaking to me. He's got my name and address on it. I'm not speaking to anyone. That is the Spirit of God doing that. I do not know any hearts here. Only God knows the hearts. But we're going to find that I believe, as God is showing me, there's going to be great deliverances coming as a result of these teachings going forth, because the house of God has got to get delivered. We've got to start to win these battles, because we are losing them. And God now is on the scene, and he's not going to allow any longer any of these battles to be lost. They're going to be won, and we're going to do it God's way. It's not going to be easy. There are going to be times when the flesh just doesn't like it, because none of this ministers to the flesh, but it ministers to the spirit. So stay with it, brothers and sisters. Get in prayer. Pray for me, for this word, that it will be delivered for all of us, and that we can come again next week and we can start to begin to open this up, and God will begin to reveal more about this spiritual battle. Because I know the devil doesn't like it. The demons don't like it. And I know that by the fact, because the enemy's tried to have a go at me. And he didn't want me to start to prepare this and get this teaching going. And often that's a good giveaway when he starts to do that. But I believe that he's going to start to lose hold in your lives, our lives, for the glory of God. As I have read to you from the minor prophets, God has chosen you and I for this last battle in the last days. Has God made a mistake? Has he made a mistake over your life? I think not, because our God is on the throne. And in him calling you and saving you from the foundation of the world, he's made no mistake, even if you think it in the flesh. He hasn't. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight. We praise you for your word. We thank you, Father, what we're facing, what is ahead. Lord, we look with great expectation as your people. Yes, Father, you are weakening us. You are circumcising us, and it's painful. And yes, Lord, in the flesh we're hurting, hurting real bad. But Lord, we know you will never keep us in that state. You will never allow us to be kept in that state for the enemy to triumph over us, because that would be going against what you wrought at Calvary. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, we just look to you now as we get in prayer and intercession, as we pray one for another, and as we get under this word, we're going to see, Father, those doors to our life that have been open, they're going to start shutting. We're going to see those victories coming, Father, where we've been falling to temptation and to weakness. We're going to find now that we'll be able to rise up, not in our strength, but in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, and to resist the devil and to put him to flight, to tell him to leave and know that he has left. Father, we thank you for this. We praise you, Lord, for this. And we know it in our hearts that you're going to do this for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.